Well, take your Bibles now. Thank you, Brother Lindsay. And turn to Psalm 113, if you will, please. Psalm 113. The title of this psalm, you could write it if it's not already there in your Bible. You could write the word at the top of it, Hallelujah. Or we might say it, Alleluia. But I think you'll see what we're talking about when we look at this chapter. Chapters 113 through 118 are called the Great Hallel. That is, in language we might understand, Israel's Hallelujah Chorus. And over you see them praising God. It's like reading about the Hallelujah Chorus and all the praise that belongs to the Lord. These were repeated by the Jews throughout the year, but especially they would sing probably all of them on one particular day, one of the feast days, maybe the Passover or some other day, and they would just praise God for a long time as they would sing these songs of praise to Him. Now let's look at these verses and we'll see and note first of all that the Lord demands praise. God is God and God demands praise. He has right to do that. This is His rightful claim. Look at verse 1. Praise ye the Lord. Praise, O ye servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. The psalmist said, well, to praise the Lord. And that's something that believers today need to do, is praise God constantly. Praise Him all the time. He has a right for praise. I believe He deserves that praise, and He has a right for that praise. And He calls us in this verse servants. We're servants of the Lord. So we who are servants of the Lord ought to praise the Lord. And we serve, aren't you glad we serve a good master? Not a mean master, not a mean, unfair person, not some rude and ridiculous dictator like they might have in Iran, but we serve a wonderful master who loves us, and He's worthy of praise from us tonight. And since we are His servants, servants of the Lord, not only does that imply we ought to praise Him, but it implies we ought to serve the Lord. And if He's worthy of that kind of praise, then He's worthy of our best service. Don't you think the Lord's worthy of your very best? He's worthy of my service and your service, our very best. He deserves the best, not second best, not third best, but the best. Yes, serving the Lord sometimes is not easy. The task can be hard. Doing what we do can be unappreciated. Doing what we do can be, and certainly often is, criticized, sometimes bitterly opposed, misunderstood, misrepresented, serving the Lord, but it's still worth it to serve God. We are His servants, and He is a merciful and good God. And I think that we ought to have smiling service rather than surly service. The word surly is talking about somebody who is gloomy and melancholy and somebody who is rude and cross and crabby. We ought to serve God not like that. There are some people who serve God and complain about it the whole time. But I think God deserves that we serve Him with a smiley face. Amen. I was at a ball game the other night, last Friday night, the Rangers game. And they won, and so they had a big fireworks show afterwards. And I was sitting there with three other fellows from the church. And all of a sudden, these fireworks were going off. And all of a sudden, I saw one. I said, what was that? And Brother McGuire, who was sitting right beside me, he said, that was a smiley face. I said, in fireworks, a smiley face? After a while, they exploded again, and here was another smiley face. And then there was another one, sort of sideways. And then there was a fourth smiley face. You know what? That got the most applause of any of the fireworks all night long, the smiley face. Now, I know part of it was because it was unique, but part of it was people just like that. And so when we serve God, we ought to do it with joy. Don't you think as we serve the Lord, we shouldn't gripe about it and complain about it and be down about it in that way? But we ought to have a joyful heart and a joyful attitude about serving the Lord. Serve Him with a smiley face. Amen. and that'll have a real impact on people around you. Now, it's a privilege to be called into God's service. It's always a privilege to be able to serve God by anybody, anywhere. What we do is less important than the fact that God has called us into service. You may preach to thousands, or you may witness to just a few in a group somewhere, but that's important to Almighty God because we are serving the living God. We may just testify to a few. You may not stand and speak to 300 or 400 on Sunday or whatever it is, but you might be teaching somewhere to a little class of boys and girls. That's a good service for God. And God looks at that as a wonderful service for Him, and it comes from our hearts, and it's for His honor and glory. I believe if God said to one of the angels, go sweep the cobwebs out of the chimney, they would do it. I believe if He said, go rule an empire, they would do it. And either way, these servants, even the angels, would say, God, whatever You want me to do, that's what I want to do, and I want to do it for Your glory and to please You. And I think that's the way we should be. Paul said, as he wrote to the Christians at Colossae, these words, yet serve the Lord Christ. Isn't it unfortunate there's some believers who don't serve the Lord Christ? They really don't. They claim to know Him, but it's sort of like that message I preached Sunday night. They don't prove it by their service and by their life. Paul said to those Christians, yet serve the Lord Christ. And that makes all service important when our service is dedicated to Christ. When it's for Him, whatever we're doing, do it as unto the Lord. And so that is, as we would see it in the first part of that verse, His rightful claim. And then we see His royal name in the last part of the verse, and then verse number 2. He says, praise the name of the Lord, the latter part of verse 1. Praise what? The name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Three times in two verses, he says that we ought to praise the name of God, and he mentions His name. Now, in the Old Testament, God was revealed through many different names. There were many that, if you knew the original language, and sometimes it would be stated, but you have Jehovah Elohim, the God who was, is, always shall be, the supreme object of worship. You have Jehovah Adonai, Jehovah Shalom, the God of peace, Jehovah Shammah, and Jehovah Tsidkenu, and El Shaddai, all kinds of names that all spoke of God and His character or His characteristics. And they were in the Old Testament. Then we leap over that river and that chasm over to the New Testament. And all of a sudden we hear them say, as we jump into the New Testament, our Father. And that is a term of endearment and a term that we use as we call Him our Father. And so when we praise His name, we are expressing who we believe He really is. That He really is all of those Old Testament names wrapped up into one. He is God, our Father. He's the Creator. He's the Sustainer. He's the Righteous One. He's the Eternal One. He's the Perfect One. You name it, all of that that is good, it's talking about Almighty God. And that's why we ought to praise His name. There's nobody like God. Nobody. Nobody like Almighty God. How marvelous God really is. And so what we need to do, and we do that really in a lesser sense for ourselves. We talk about His name and what it represents, and so we ought to praise Him. We think about our own name. You know, I want the Weaver name to be, the connotation be that it's a good name, especially around here with the people that know that I'm the pastor or people that know me in a fellowship or wherever. And that's true of you, isn't it? You want to have a name that has some dignity to it. And we're not talking about pride, but some dignity to it and some respect to it. You say, that's our family name. And how many daddies have said to their children, now our name is so-and-so, you respect that name and don't you embarrass that name, because that name is an important name and I want you to live up to that name. But what about the name of God? And if we're that concerned about our name, then we ought to be certainly concerned about the wonderful name of God. Keep His name before us and spread the honor of that name all around us. And then not only His royal name, but His resounding fame. In verse 3, look at it as what He is describing here. From the rising of the sun, verse 3, unto the going down of the same, the sun, the Lord's name is to be praised. Wow, that's, I think, very good and very powerful. He's saying from east to west, as it were, like a belt that goes around the circumference of the globe, all around that, He is saying that we ought to praise Him, the belt of the earth, all of the people. I've thought of this before, and maybe some of you have. When you come to church here on Sunday, we get here at a certain time, some a little later than others, but some on time, and we get here at church. But guess what? There have been people all over the world, in China, in Japan, in India, and then in the Middle East, and then Europe, and then across the ocean, the isles of the ocean, then the East Coast, and even they are worshiping about an hour before us. And then it comes to us, and then it goes to the Midwest prairies, and across over to the west, and then to the Pacific Ocean, and people are praising God, and that just keeps going on and on and on and on, not only on Sunday, but every day of the week. And that's what God is saying. That's what the psalmist is saying. God's name ought to be praised. And so the Lord demands praise out of us. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Praise the Lord. Say that with me one time. Praise the Lord. Does that give you a good feeling to say that? Praise the Lord. That's a good thing to say. Praise God. Praise the Lord. And we have much to praise Him for. And then the Lord desires praise. Not only does He demand it, but He really wants it. He desires it. You know, I know some things that my wife desires, and because I love her, I want to meet those desires. Right, husbands? That's a weak amen. I didn't even see any good nods. Vice versa, it works both ways, amen? But if a husband knows some things that his wife likes and all, then he wants to take care of that. And if he loves her, he wants to show her that, vice versa. Well, we know that God wants praise. Amen? And if we love Him like we say we love Him, then we should want to praise Him. We know He wants to be praised. He's invited us to be praised. In fact, He even commanded us in a sense. But we know that is His desire to be praised. And so we should want to do that. And He gives us three reasons to make that desire happen in our hearts. First of all is His glory in verse 4. He says this is one reason we ought to praise Him. We know He wants to be praised. Here's a good reason. The Lord is high above all nations, and His glory above the heavens. That's true, isn't it? That's how great God is. Now, there are some nations that are atheistic, and they act like they're going to wipe God out and they're going to win the battle over God, but I'm telling you, they cannot win. He's way up over them, way up higher than them. He's looking down on them, and they're just a drop in the bucket to Him. As a matter of fact, when He gets tired of seeing them in the bucket, He'll just flip the bucket over, amen, and pour them out. They think they're so cocky and they know so much, and they deny the existence of God, and God sits in the heavens and laughs in scorn against such stupidity of people on the face of the earth who deny God. He says His glory is above the heavens. That's way on up there. Now, I know there's an atmospheric heaven and a starry heaven, and then there's the third heaven and the abode of God, but let's see Him even way up on the top of that and know that there is God. That's where He is. What the psalmist is saying is, look up. Look up. Look up. There's someone up there. And to us, it's always the upward look. What do we see? What do we see up there? Well, we see something to praise God about. We see a fadeless day where it never is dark anymore. We see the streets of gold. We see, as it were, the walls of jasper, and we see the gates of pearl, the beauty of that place. We see a land where time is not measured in minutes and hours and years, but we talk about the eternal abode where we're going to be forever and ever. And up there is something called a throne. It's the throne of Almighty God. And we know from other writers in the Word of God that there around that throne is, as it were, encircled by a rainbow. And that rainbow is a gleaming emerald. Never has there been a rainbow arched our skies like the rainbow that is around the throne of Almighty God. A magnificent gleaming emerald. And out of that throne is flowing a stream that is crystal clear, flowing from the very throne. And there's somebody sitting on that throne. Who is it? It's God. It's God. And we see that and understand that. And it should not be any problem for us to cry out, "Thou art worthy. Thou art worthy." And we praise God and sing to His glory. Now look at His greatness. Verse 5. The psalmist said, "Who's like unto the Lord, our God, who dwelleth on high?" Who's like Him? Tell me tonight, if somebody asked you who is like God, what would your answer be? You can parade all the people you want to in history, in the past, and anybody in the present. You can talk about Solomon, but a greater than Solomon is here. You can talk about Napoleon Bonaparte, but greater than him is here. You can march any movie star, great name movie star, down the street, and he's greater than them. And any potentate that ever lived that is on the face of the earth today, and God is greater than all of them put together. There's nobody like Him. Nobody like God. And all others are dwarfs compared to Almighty God. And to God, the wisdom of all of them is nothing compared to His eternal, almighty omniscience and wisdom. And that is our God. And these people build up their empires, and Almighty God sweeps them away. And He can do it in a moment's notice. That's God. He is great, isn't He, folks? God is great. And then look at His grace in verse 6. Here's this great God we've been talking about who demands praise and deserves praise, and we praise Him, and He has power. His throne is above all other things. But look at verse 6. This should humble us. Who humbleth Himself? Who humbleth Himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in the earth? That's God. And it's talking about, I believe, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it was something humbling for Him to leave heaven and come to this sin-cursed planet. That was humbling for the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, to do that. He sits in the heavens. He sees the earth and all of that. And then He decides that He will be clothed with humanity. And we call it the incarnation. And He's born and He comes down to planet Earth. You know why? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, who humbled Himself, this great and mighty One, who was co-equal with the Father, to come down to this earth. That, my friends, is the supreme manifestation of the grace of Almighty God for you and for me. And when we think about what He's done to do that, we shouldn't have any problem praising Him. We should automatically just praise Him. And then look at the Lord as He deserves our praise, the last couple of verses. We live in a terrible world that has been ruined by sin, don't we? I mean, it's affected the whole world. And we have that reality. But the psalmist reminds us that the Lord deserves our praise because He's done something about that. Why does He deserve our praise? Because of His kindness to the downtrodden. Look at verses 7 and 8. He does two things for them. Verses 7 and 8. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust and lifteth the needy out of the dunghill, that He may set him with princes, even with the princes of His people. Two beautiful verses of why we should be reminded we ought to praise God. His kindness first to the downtrodden, as he talks about it in verse 7. What has he done? He's lifted them up from the pit. And as he's talking about that, that's an Old Testament metaphor. And it has to do with poverty-stricken people and the degradation of those people in that day. Outside of a Middle Eastern city, outside of the walls, they would take the garbage, the refuse, and take it out. And they would dump it into a heap. I've seen some garbage dumps like that in places in the world that were huge. They call them mountains, as a matter of fact. Some of them referred to them as mountains. I would call it a large high hill, but that's where they dumped all of the trash and all of the junk outside these walls. And then the beggars and lepers and others who were diseased and outcasts, they would come there to that place, and that's where they would sleep at night, and they would get close to the fire as they could to stay warm, and the ashes would get all over them. And that's who he's talking about. Now, all the great people in the world, they're not too concerned about them. They've never been too concerned about them. In reality, the royalty and the wealthy, with very few exceptions, they have not really been concerned about them. But I want to tell you who is concerned about them, the Lord. That's what he's saying. I looked down and I saw these people like that. And I am going to offer them something. What are you going to offer them, Lord? I'm going to offer them the water of life and the bread of life and tell them that that's who I am. And I'll raise them up out of that pit if they'll just believe me. Now, that's exactly the description of where we were before we got saved. We may not like to think of it in those terms, but it was as if we were living in sort of a hell on earth, and the Lord reached down and reached us where we were. And I thank God that he did that, and he said, I'm going to put you in rank in royalty. I'm going to do that for you. So his kindness to the downtrodden, up from the pit, not only that, but not only up from the pit, but into the palace. Go back to verse 8, that he may set him with princes, even with the princes of his people. He says, I'm going to not only raise you up out of the pit, but man, I'm going to put you with the aristocracy of heaven. I'm going to put you there with all those that are saved, all of those that I have brought to heaven with me. God's kindness is always to the downtrodden. Have you ever noticed that the gospel appeal in the Bible is most always referred to in relationship to the poor? Over and over and over again. I remember being on a trip to the Holy Land, and a missionary was talking about that. And he said, did you ever notice that God's always concerned about the poor in relationship to their spiritual needs and bring them to Christ? And you'll see it over and over in the Word of God. And the appeal is that way. In fact, God says it is harder, it's hard for a rich man. It'd be like a camel going through the eye of a needle. Now, some believe that that was a literal statement about that, trying to thread a needle with it. There's a place over in Israel where there's a big gate. All the big gates are closed, the Jaffa gate and so on and so forth. And then there's a little bitty gate that is in one of those gates, and that's where the camels and all of the stuff that they have on, if they come in late, they got to get down on their knees and they got to try to get through that, and they call that the eye of the needle. But here's what God is saying. It's very hard for rich people to have to see their need and to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's what he says. Not many mighty, not many noble are called. Now, he didn't say not any, but not many. But always the message so much is to the poor. And I believe history proves him right. The most come from the downtrodden people. They're the ones who seemingly are willing to listen. You'll find that true out on house-to-house visitation, I think, for the most part, most of the time. Now look at his kindness to the distressed in verse 9. His kindness to the distressed. Verse 9, he says, he maketh the barren woman to keep house and to be a joyful mother of children. He does something for someone here that is down and someone who needs some help. This is a prayer that refers really to the Song of Hannah. when Hannah was praying to God for a child, she was barren. You'll find that in 1 Samuel 2:8. You'll find some of the very exact same wording that the psalmist wrote right here. And this was a prayer on her part to be delivered from barrenness. Oh, God, give me a child. You remember when the priest saw her, he thought she was drunk. She was crying and weeping. And he said, you shouldn't be drinking this early in the morning. And she said, I'm not drunk. I'm pouring my heart out to Almighty God because I'm barren and I want a child. And then God gave her that child. What did she do with the child? She took the child back and gave the child back to God, brought him to Eli, and she thanked God. And the language says she thanked him for lifting her out of the dust. In other words, saving her from her plight. And that is the attitude of praise. By the way, in this psalm, I believe God crowns womanhood, and He crowns it with motherhood. And I think he's saying that is a great honor and a great thing that he may do that. And he is making the barren woman who has no child to keep house. A lot of women don't want to do that these days. But God says that's not an all bad thing for the women to bring children and to be keepers at home and to honor God. Motherhood is a high honor. I don't understand these people who don't, if they have the ability to have children, they don't want them. Or if they have them, they want to kill them or give them away or abort them and all of those things. That makes no sense. That is unnatural, my friend. It is unnatural affection. And God has something to say about that. Some of the scholars believe that this psalm was written by a king just before his firstborn child. I don't know that that's true, but it very well could have been. But notice how it ends. How does it end? It ends just like it started. Praise ye the Lord. And then at the end of it, what does he say? Praise ye the Lord. It ends like it started. And I think if they had a song of praise, we could have a song of praise. Amen? And we should. We should praise the Lord every way we can. One of our songs is Hallelujah, What a Savior, and the words are like this: Man of Sorrows, what a name. Listen to these words. Man of Sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came. He was called Man of Sorrows. Ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Guilty, vile, and helpless we. That was us, folks. We were like Hannah. We were like these down in the pit. Guilty, vile, and helpless we, spotless Lamb of God was he. Full atonement, can it be? Hallelujah, what a Savior. When he comes, our glorious King, and he is coming again, amen. When he comes, our glorious King, all his ransom host to bring, then anew this song we'll sing. Hallelujah, what a Savior. And he is. What a Savior he is. Let's stand with our heads bowed just a moment. Father, we thank you for this psalm of praise. Help us to give you praise because you demand it, because you deserve it, and because you delight in our praising you. And God, we have many reasons to praise you, if for no other reason, that you reached down into the pit. You reached down when we were helpless and hopeless, like Israel, the little girl out in the pasture who had been molested and bleeding and ready to die. And you took Israel and washed her and made her pure. And you took us and washed us in the blood of the Lamb and made us pure. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Oh God, help us to praise you with our works, to praise you with holiness, to praise you out loud, to praise you around others. Help us to have an attitude of praise. Help us to look up, to look up. If we ever are looking up like we should be, if we're forever looking up, then we cannot help but know where you are and who you are and what we have to look forward to. And blessed be thy name, O God. We have many reasons to praise you. Help us to do that. In thy name we ask it. Amen.